We, excuse me, like I said, we continue our series tonight called Prominent Persons in the Old Testament that typify and foreshadow Jesus Christ. This is what we would call messianic typology. And there is a one-to-one correspondence between prominent personalities of the Old Testament and, or to, Jesus the Messiah. Their circumstances in their life, events, their reactions show a Christ-like character. We've already looked at Adam and Abel and how they prefigure Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to look at Noah, and how his circumstances and his character are a clear foreshadowing of the Messiah, the Son of God. So let's just get right into it. First, there are several things I want us to see how Noah's life points to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you eight basic similarities, and then borrowing from one of my sources, borrowing from A.W. Pink in his book Gleanings in Genesis. Excellent book. He develops 16 characteristics that Noah displayed that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll get into that after I give you these eight basic characteristics that Noah had that points us to the Messiah. First of all, Noah's name in Hebrew is Noach. Noach. I've spelled it here Noah, but really it should be written like this. Noach. And his name simply means rest. And obviously I don't need to tell you that that points to the faith rest that Jesus gives to those who trust Him completely for salvation. Noah's name signifies also comforter and restorer. Not only rest, but comforter and restorer. And his father Lamech, actually, when he named his son Noah, he calls him the comforter and restorer. Well, folks, herein we have a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will send you the comforter, the Holy Spirit, that we may abide in the believer. So Jesus is our comfort when we come to Him with salvation. And remember the great invitation of salvation the Lord Jesus offers in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, He says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Noach in Hebrew. So what a beautiful type and anti-type we see between Noah and Jesus in the fact that Noah's name means rest and the Lord Jesus gives us rest or Shabbat. Now, what do we mean by that? Jesus gives us rest so we can sleep better? No. Rest means inactivity and with the resignation of committing your life into the hands of another who will take care of you. And that's exactly what we do when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. What do we do? Well, according to Hebrews 4, we stop trying to think and we stop trying to work for God's approval because our works are as filthy rags. We can never be good enough to earn God's salvation. It is a free gift given by Jesus Christ to live the perfect life for us and gives His perfect righteousness to us as a free gift when we cease from our own works and rest in His perfect work of salvation that He accomplished for sinners at the cross. So that is where the spiritual rest comes from. So again, that's a beautiful type, Noah, to the antitype, Jesus. Secondly, Noah, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:5, was a preacher of righteousness. Jesus came to fulfill the righteous will of God and to do righteousness. Remember when John baptized him, John was hesitant first because baptism was for sinners who sought to repent and turn to God. And John said, rightly so. John realized that in the presence of the sinless one, he was a sinner. And if anything, Jesus needed to baptize John. And Jesus corrected him and said, baptize me, for it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. I believe that's in Matthew 3. Jesus was one who preached, lived, and declared the righteousness of God, just as Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his day. Now, what was Noah preaching? Basically, judgment was coming. That Elohim has shown me that he is going to destroy the world with a global, universal flood. You need to get right with God and find shelter and refuge in the ark. Folks, not a one of them believed in Noah. Not a one of them. And this wasn't just preaching to thousands. The world at this time had undergone a population explosion. I'm talking about the pre-flood earth that Noah lived in. We call it the antediluvian world. And we are told that in Genesis 6, that that men began to multiply on the face of the earth. So there was a huge exponential population explosion in the pre-flood world. As perhaps as many as people who live today on the earth, which I now believe is 6 billion or 7 billion. So not a one of them believed in Noah when he warned of God's judgment to come through the universal and global flood. Noah preached the judgment of God and sought and encouraged or admonished the people to turn to this God, cease from their sins by turning to God, and they did not listen to him. So Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Third, as Noah found grace in the sight of God, both for himself and for all his family, Genesis 6:8, Genesis 7:1, and Hebrews 11:7, so did the Lord Jesus Christ find grace to do what he did. Not grace to save him, of course, because Jesus is a Savior. He needs no sin to be saved from because he's sinless. So he brought the grace of God. And just as Noah received salvation for him and his household, God also saves those of the household of faith. Jesus is the Savior of all men, particularly of them that believe. Fourth, as Noah was the builder of the ark, so in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the builder of the church. Jesus is building his church in the present age from Pentecost to the rapture. And Noah was building the ark. The Bible tells us it was for 120 years. Now keep in mind that this was before the flood. There was a canopy over the earth that filtered out gamma radiation, which is one of the primary agents for aging. Now there are some really good books on this by reputed PhD creationists, people who believe the Bible and believe in the literal long ages given for people like Methuselah, Noah, etc., etc. And they show you scientifically how a man could live that long, primarily if the environment was radically different, much better. And one of those ways was the gamma radiation around the earth was blocked out by this water canopy, and that was one of the things allowing men to live much longer during the days of Noah right before the flood. But Noah was the builder of the ark, and so is the Lord Jesus Christ, the main architect and builder of the church. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. Good works following salvation, proving salvation. Not good works for salvation, but good works coming from salvation. And then remember what the townspeople in Nazareth said about Jesus. Is this not Joseph's son, the carpenter? So Noah was a builder, and Jesus Christ is a builder. And they share this too in common. Moving on, fifth, we have Noah was building the ark for a long period of time. 120 years, folks. That's two generations. That is almost two generations. He was building the ark for 120 years. Now keep in mind, the Bible tells us during the times of Noah, in Genesis 6 through 9, that no one had seen rain like we're seeing tonight in the pre-flood world. The water canopy would come down and water the earth. That's what we're told in the book of Genesis. So they hadn't seen rain falling. And the flood was not only when God brought the judgment of the flood on the earth. The waters came from above, and they came from the underwater tributaries and bodies of water beneath the earth. So it was water from above and water through the ground. That's the Genesis account. So when the flood came, when the rain came, it was a new sight to behold. Prior to that time, as Noah told them, that there will be water falling from the earth. They never had seen such a thing up to that time, and they thought he was probably, no doubt, out of his mind, because nobody believed in what he preached. So Noah was building the ark for 120 years. So Jesus Christ has been building his church for almost 2,000 years. God always extends his period of grace to suspend his judgment. And most sinful men mistake that long-suffering of God for either he's not a God who judges sin or a God who does not exist. And they are woefully mistaken when they assume that. So yes, we've been under the age of grace for 2,000 years. But guess what, folks? There's an end. There's a day coming when God, that grace will end, and God will pour out his unmitigated wrath on a wicked and unbelieving world, as he did in Noah's day. Sixth, as Noah used his carpentry skills to save others, so the Lord Jesus Christ also is building his church to save others. Now, why do I say that? Well, the master architect and builder of the church, Jesus, sends out his people to proclaim his gospel so that others may be saved. So just as Noah built the ark to save him and his family, so the Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, is building his church so that others can be saved. Amen. Seventh, as when Noah finished the ark, the destruction of the old world by water followed immediately. Did you know that? Here he's building the ark for 120 years, and the day he finishes it, folks, judgment comes. And so will it be. So will it be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When the Lord comes for the church and gathered in all his elect, then will the destruction of this present world by the judgments of the tribulation fall upon the world. Shortly thereafter, the rapture. So again, we see the type of Noah pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in this regard. Moving on, eighth, as Noah's presence in the ark did secure his household all the time of its tossing and landed them safely after the destruction of the old world by the flood, so Christ's presence with his church, while she is tossed about with temptations and the storms of life, God secures us from this evil. And he does that with us. Though Satan, though Satan would sift us as wheat, the Lord has prayed for his church from Pentecost till the end of the age in John 17. That prayer that Jesus prayed as our great high priest in John 17 wasn't just for the 12 or the 11 at that point, because Judas was not saved and he had already left the Lord. But it's a prayer for all the true born-again believers who make up his church. Jesus Christ prayed for you in that prayer in John 17, and he's interceding for us today in heaven, of course. So the Lord is praying for us, and he secures us in his hand through the trials and tribulations of life so that no one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. John chapter 10. Well, just as there are similarities with between Noah and the Lord Jesus Christ, thus showing Noah to be a type of Christ, we also have disparities or differences between the two. Quickly, we'll get into that. First of all, one difference between Noah and Jesus is that as Noah preached to the old world and converted none, Christ has converted millions, perhaps even billions, during the present church age. Secondly, oh, by the way, let me just stop there. You know, there is, I hate to say it, but, and I've even taken courses in it, church growth, where your success in your ministry is determined by your growth of how many people you bring. And there's a certain aspect of truth to that. But to say that that alone determines whether your ministry is successful or not in the eyes of God would be wrong. Why do I say that? Well, because Noah had no converts. Now, by today's standards, you know, church growth standards, he would be wrongly considered a failure because he didn't convert anybody. But he obeyed the will of God. That's what determines whether you're a success or not. Look at Ezekiel, like Noah. God told Ezekiel, these people are not going to receive your message. And they are going to be stiff-necked, and they are going to be hostile. But nevertheless, you need to preach to them. Now, by today's, you know, popular church growth movements and books and seminars, Ezekiel would also be considered a failure because he had very little converts. Noah had no converts, but the Lord Jesus Christ has converted millions, perhaps even billions, during the present church age. Well, John said when the church is in heaven, there were so many converts that no man could number them. So quite a number that we have there. Okay, moving on. Noah saved his household, but only temporarily. But Jesus saves the household of faith spiritually and forever. There again is a difference between Noah and Jesus. Third, Noah had no better to send out than a raven and a dove. But Jesus sends out much better things. He gives us the Holy Spirit. You know, Noah sent out the dove, folks. The dove, as we know, came down. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove when Jesus was baptized. So here again, that just came to me. I don't have that in notes. Here's another type. This is another way Noah typifies Jesus. Noah sent out the dove. Jesus sends out the Holy Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit who came down upon the Lord in the form of a dove. So there you go. Fourth, Noah was insufficient to complete salvation for his family, as he was unable of himself to shut the door, that huge door in the ark. God did that for him. But Jesus saves to the utmost by his own power, rebuking storms and procuring claims all in his own name. Hebrews 7:25. And then lastly, fifthly, the difference between, a major difference between Noah and Jesus is Noah's self was a type of Christ. Hopefully you've seen that by now. So was his ark. The ark points to the saving refuge and power of Jesus Christ from the wrath of God. The ark was the instrument whereby Noah and his family was saved from the God's judgment expressed through the worldwide flood. The ark alone was where salvation was given, and this is where Noah and his family found refuge from the destructive deluge of waters. And accordingly, in Jesus Christ alone can be found salvation from the deluge of divine wrath and justice of God for the sin of man. Just as there was only one ark saving from the worldwide flood, so today there is only one Savior, Isaiah 43:11. only one Savior that we can find salvation and deliverance from the wrath of God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:6. All right, folks. Now I want to kind of get in more detail how Noah is undoubtedly a type of Christ. And again, I would suggest you, if you have an opportunity, pick up A.W. Pink's book, Gleanings in Genesis. He devotes extensive time in that book showing you not only how Noah is a type of Jesus, but how Abraham is, Adam, Joseph, Isaac, and we'll be covering, or we've already covered Adam and Abel, and we'll be covering Noah probably tonight and the next time we're in this series, and then we'll go through Abraham, Isaac, even Jacob, and so forth. But I like what one author says. In fact, it's author Pink in his book, Gleanings of Genesis, says about Noah. He says, "No study of the person and character of Noah would be complete without viewing him as a type of the Lord Jesus. With one or two notable exceptions, it will be beside our purpose to do more than call attention to some of the most striking points of correspondence between the type and the anti-type, leaving our audience to develop at greater length these seed thoughts." So I want to at least share with you 16 points of similarity between Noah and Jesus. And we can't get through all of them tonight. We'll go here until 8:30. But let's look, first of all, in more depth. I've already mentioned it. In more depth, how Noah's very name foreshadowed the coming Messiah. In Genesis 5:28-29, Noah's father, Lamech, makes this prophecy about his son. We read, "And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son, and he called his name Noah," or Noah. Noah means rest. "His father, Lamech, regarded Noah as the one who should be the rest giver and as one who should provide comfort from the toil incurred by the curse." Lamech goes on to say, the scripture goes on to say, "He called his name Noah, saying, 'This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed.'" So Lamech looked upon his son as one who would bring deliverance from the curse. Does that not remind you of what Paul tells us about Jesus in Galatians? Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. And the curse of Adam and Eve was the fact that the ground would yield crops to eat with great difficulty, and in the midst of a great proliferation of thorns and thistles. But Lamech says Noah would give us relief from this curse. So I think we readily see here how this ancient prophecy, for prophecy it undoubtedly was, this prophecy of Lamech receives its fulfillment in the one of whom it was also written in Isaiah 11:10, "And his rest shall be glorious." And he came of that one that Isaiah spoke of which Noah foreshadows. Jesus came and said to all sinners, the great invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But further than this, Noah's name and the prophecy of his father on the occasion of the bestowment of it upon his son also looks forward to the time of our Lord's second advent, when the scripture tells us he shall deliver the earth from its curse. Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 35. Second, the first thing which is told us in connection with Noah is that, quote, "he found grace in the eyes of the Lord," chesed in Hebrew. Grace always means God's unmerited favor, and it's exclusive of works. You cannot mix grace and works together to earn God's favor. Man cannot earn God's favor because man is deficient in to do so. But it says here that Noah found grace in God's sight. This is particularly relevant because at that time, during Noah's time, we were told, quote, all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth, unquote. There was universal depravity, sinfulness, evil, and corruption, much like today. In fact, Jesus did say right before his return in the last days, the earth would be much like it was during Noah's time. Universal corruption, depravity, immorality, and ungodliness, and contempt. Contempt for the one true God. Now, do I need to ask you if we're seeing that today? Of course we are. The ruinous and ravaging effects of sin were universal. But as God looked down upon the depraved creatures of his hand, now fallen and utterly depraved, there was one who stood out by himself. One who was just and perfect, we are told, in his generations. We'll get to that in a minute, what those mean. One upon whom God's eyes delighted to rest. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Nothing at all is said about Noah's family, his sons and their wives in this connection. Noah only is mentioned, and he's only mentioned, I think, to show he is the one on whom our attention should be squarely fixed. When we note what a striking type of our Lord Jesus Noah is, the reason for this is obvious. He is the one whom the heart of the Father delighted, and just as the first thing told us in connection with Noah is that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so we have the first words of the Father after the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his public ministry. What were they? The Father said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He said that at Jesus' baptism. So, Jesus, both Noah and Jesus, were well pleasing in the Lord's sight. Next, we are told another moral attribute of Noah is that he was morally upright or just. Genesis 6:9. We are told that Noah was a just man. What does just mean? It simply means righteous. Like all other sinners who find acceptance with God, Noah was justified by faith. He possessed no inherent righteousness of his own. Righteousness, as we know from the Scripture, is imputed or put into one's account to those who believe. Romans 4:6 and Romans 22:25 and Romans 5. At this time in the antediluvian world, we are told there was only one man who found favor in God's sight, and that was Noah. This again points to the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us that in him, Jesus was the only, he was the only person, only man who ever walked our earth who was inherently, intrinsically, and perfectly righteous. And Noah foreshadows the righteous Messiah, Jesus Christ. Remember what they said of Jesus. The centurion who stood looking at Jesus hanging on Calvary's cross, who witnessed the miracles of Calvary, the supernatural darkness that lasted for 3 hours, the earthquake and so forth, the mind-blowing forgiveness Jesus showed his own murderers when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The earthquake that ensued right after Jesus gave up his spirit and said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The centurion, what did he say when witnessing all this concerning the crucified Son of God? He said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Luke 23:47. Remember what Pilate's wife said when she heard that Pilate was dealing with the Nazarene. She sent word to Pilate and said this concerning Jesus: "Have nothing to do with this just man." Matthew 27:19. So here again we show, just as Noah being called just, he foreshadows the righteous one, the just one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth out of the 16 similarities between Noah and Jesus is that Noah was perfect in his generations. Genesis 6:9. Much debate has been discussed and written. What does the Holy Spirit mean here when he says Noah was perfect? Certainly he wasn't faultless or without sin. That would be blasphemous. Only Jesus is perfect. Some believe that perfection here means that Noah and his lineage was untainted by the Nephilim when the sons of God intermingled and had procreated with the daughters of men. If it does mean a physical perfection in that regard, then this also, Noah's attribute describing him perfect physically because he was untainted by the Nephilim or the giants in Genesis 6, this still would point to Jesus, because Jesus, the humanity of Jesus was perfect, spotless, uncontaminated physically. Perfect in his generations is predicted of Noah alone. Of none other is this said in all of Scripture in the Old Testament. How plain and perfect the type, does it not point to the immaculate humanity of our Lord? When the eternal Word was made flesh, he did not contract the corruptions of our fallen nature, which we inherited from Adam. No, unlike all of humankind, Jesus was not shaped in iniquity and conceived in sin, as David says in Psalm 51. On the contrary, his mother was told by the angel Gabriel, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. In his humanity, our Lord was separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. He was uncontaminated by the virus of sin. He was perfect in his generation, of whom Noah points to. Fifth, we read that Noah walked with God, Genesis 6:9. That connotes a intimate and personal relationship with the Lord. That same thing was said of Enoch. Well, in this also, Noah is a type of him who for 33 years lived here in unbroken communion with the Father. All through those years, however varied his circumstances, we find the Lord Jesus enjoying holy and blessed fellowship with the Father. During his earthly life, we are told in the Gospels, in the seclusion of Nazareth, Jesus, from 12 to 30, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:52. During the long season of fasting and temptation in the desert, we find the Lord Jesus living by every word of God. While his disciples slept, our Lord would retire to the solitudes of the mountain there to pour out his soul to God and enjoy fellowship with his Father. Luke 6:12. At the close of his sufferings on the cross, we hear the Lord Jesus cry, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So Jesus walked with God daily, intimately and closely, even as Noah walked with God. Sixth, God gave Noah an honorable work to do. What was that? Make the ark. Preach the righteous judgment of God that would fall on a wicked civilization. God gave the antediluvian world space to repent. They did not repent, which is mind-blowing. But such is the depths of man's depravity and his rebellion against God. God gave Noah the honorable work of building the ark. For we read in Genesis 6:14, 18 and 19, these three verses in Genesis 6. God says, "Make yourself for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." Now, pitch here means tar, similar to asphalt. "With thee I will establish," with you, God says, speaking to Noah, "with you I will establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives, with you, and every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shall you bring in the ark to keep them alive with you." Now, let me just quickly go on a rabbit trail here. The ark is still on Mount Ararat. People have seen it by they've seen it flying over it. An Armenian man and his son in 1902 actually saw it, went inside, and they saw the different levels of the ark and so forth. Archaeologists, for lack of a better word, now believe that at some point in time, an earthquake occurred and split the ark in two. We got one half of it on a higher elevation, the other below it. But it is up there, folks, and there are significant books, credible and well-written books by believers who have gone up there, researched it, and they have seen the Ark itself. It is up there. It is still on Mount Ararat. Jacques Navry wrote a book, I Found the Ark. I have it at home. One of my professors, probably one of the best Christian apologists today, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, whom I had the pleasure of studying under, took an expedition of the Ark, I believe, in the 60s. He went up there. But Jacques Navarre actually brought timber at this high elevation where no trees grow. So how did those timbers get up there? And on the timber was a tar-like substance. So he went back to France. He had these timbers dated according to carbon-14 dating. And guess what, folks? It dates back some 5,000 plus years. And that would agree with a literal reading of biblical chronology that the earth is about 6,000 years old. Jacques Navarre, I Found the Ark. I believe that's the name of it. I have the book at home. It's well out of print. It's published by Logos Publisher, a charismatic publishing company. I don't know if the book is still in print, but I have it, as well as several other books documenting the discovery of the Ark where the Bible says it was, on Mount Ararat. It's a very hard place to get up there. And during the winter season, the Ark is covered in snow, so people usually will go during the spring and summer where the snow has been melted and you can see the Ark. But it is up there, folks. And unfortunately, the Turkish government has suppressed such evidence. All right, so we are told that Noah was commissioned by God to build the Ark. God entrusted Noah to a highly important work of momentous, stupendous, and universal proportions, because through Noah, our civilization issued forth from his family lineage. Did you know that? The post-flood world and its civilization all traces its origin to Noah. Of course, all mankind trace their origin to Adam, but I'm saying after the flood, mankind was perpetuated only through eight people, Noah and his family. That's a staggering thought when you think about it. But the task of preserving from God's judgment, that is what Noah and his family were given. And they were to serve as representatives of all creation that would come after Noah. The type is so clear, folks, that it's so clear and plain that comment is almost needless at this point. But nevertheless, we see here that to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, was entrusted the task of effecting the salvation of lost and ruined sinners. Why? So that a new redeemed race could be born from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. You and I belong to a new race, not an ethnic race, but a spiritual one. We belong to the company of the redeemed, and that was birthed through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author and agent of our spiritual rebirth. And just like Noah, he is the head of a new creation. Amen? Just as Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Just as Noah is the author of the new creation of a new humanity after the flood. So that is quite a striking correspondence between Noah and Jesus. Both were the authors of a new creation of a man. Noah finished his work. He built the ark for 120 years. And again, this points to the Lord Jesus. When the Lord said, I have finished the work which you have given me to do, the work of redemption, John 17:4. And Jesus said this, speaking here in John 17:4, as though in glory he was already finished, where he is now resides as our great high priest. Well, folks, we'll stop here, but let me just say that Noah also invites one to believe in the gospel. Why do I say this? Well, obviously, if Noah's pointing to the Savior, Jesus Christ, what is the work of Jesus? It is to save the sinner. Jesus and us, Jesus and us, serve in the same capacity as Noah. How so? Well, aren't we sharing the gospel with a world that's under the judgment of God? Yes. And we do it not to condemn, but to see that God saves them from his condemnation by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, that believing in him, they will pass from death and condemnation to life and forgiveness. So we're like Noah in this already 2,000 year old church age. We are to preach and warn the unbeliever that if he does not place his trust in Christ, he will be destroyed by the flood of God's judgment to come, and that the only means of escape is the ark and refuge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this way, let us behave like Noah and also be preachers of the righteous gospel of God. And in the words of our Savior in John 3, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.